song. I didn't have a subject for him when they were putting together music, but if I was going to pick a song this morning, that would have been the song that I was going to pick, or would have picked if it had come to mind. So thank you very much. Very, very suitable. You can turn your Bibles, or however you read your Bible and your phones, to John chapter 19, verses 38 and 40. We'll be looking at portions of John chapter 19, portions of John chapter 20, as well as Romans 8, verse 28. Everybody hear me? Is the sound working? I feel like we got this the head microphone. Well, it's not falling off my head. The way it was set up before, I always felt like I was going to lose it. I got glasses, I got hearing aids, and I got this sound system, and it felt like my ears were going to fall off, and I was going to lose the thing. But now it feels like, wow, this is on. I feel like I got one of those halos if I was paralyzed. It's nice. As we begin this morning, I just want to talk about when I was younger, I had a preacher I would listen to. I saw him once. I was very fortunate to see this fellow. I went to a Billy Graham School of Evangelism, and I saw a preacher, pastor. He had an honorary doctorate. His name was Pastor E.V. Hill. I don't even know. They never ever put his first name down anywhere. I never learned that. But I actually read his books, listened to his sermons, heard this fellow preach in person, and sat fairly close to the front because I wanted to hear him. I loved the way he preached and his passion for Jesus Christ. He was an African-American preacher, and he was he would start off preaching very calmly and slowly, and when you read his sermons, they weren't very many pages long. He didn't have a whole lot of words, but he would repeat them over. By the time the sermon was over, you generally had the sermon memorized. He had a famous sermon. A lot of guys have piggybacked on that, and the sermon was entitled, "It's Friday and Sunday's a-comin'." And maybe you've heard that online somewhere, not recently, but it was popular a while back. I think he originated that sermon, and he was an excited man and saying, "Friday is pretty dark and dreary when Jesus dies, but don't lose heart. Sunday is coming." And if I was going to entitle my sermon anything this morning, I would have called it, "It's Saturday and Sunday's Coming." But I won't entitle it that because maybe other people have called things that. You don't know. So we won't talk about that. But that's sort of where our subject is going. Part of what brought me to this was we had a board meeting on Wednesday evening. We sat around a lot of the board meeting talking and discussing how do we respond to the issues that are surrounding us in our country, in our schools, for our children, the moral dilemma that we find ourselves in North America in general, but Canada for sure, and the questions that our children come home from school with about morality. And how do we respond to that? How do we respond as leaders to you as a congregation and give you some maybe answers of what do you say or what do? And how do we live in this country with things going the way they are? And how do we stay strong in our faith? And how do we raise our children up to have a strong faith as well as a strong morality? A morality that we want to base on Scripture and on God's Word. And so this morning, we want to talk about the Apostle John and his response. And this morning, we're going to talk for a moment about grave clothes. Now you say, well, what do you mean talk about grave clothes? And hopefully that doesn't offend anybody this morning, but it doesn't sound like fun, does it? Not a cheery topic. Make a list of depressing subjects, and that might be one of them. You know, what you're going to be buried in. You know, somewhere fall between, you know, the CRA auditing you and talking about having some long-term dental care. You know, it's just not something, let's not talk about these things. No one likes to discuss that. Have you ever spiced up dinner table chat with that? I don't think so. What are you planning to wear when you're laying in your casket? If there is one, I have an advertising slogan to suggest. You know, clothes to die for. Most people don't discuss these things. But the Apostle John, he was an exception. Ask him and he'll tell you how he came to see burial garments as a symbol of triumph in his life. He didn't always see them that way. They were a tangible reminder of the death of his very best friend. His best friend, when he was writing, or as he was an apostle, was Jesus. And they used to seem like a symbol of tragedy. But on the very first Easter Sunday, God took clothing of death and made it a symbol of life for the Apostle John, so much so that he wrote about it and put it into writing. But could he do the same for you, for me? We all face tragedy. We all face difficulties in life. What's more, we all received symbols of tragedy. And sometimes as you go through life, every time you see or hear something, when you see or hear that, whatever symbol is, it reminds you of something tragic that took place in your life. And it's difficult for you to hear and see those things. It might have been a phone call that the police made. Maybe it's an ID bracelet that you have sitting somewhere on your dresser or in a drawer somewhere that came from a hospital. Perhaps it's a scar that you bear on your body. Maybe it's a court subpoena that you received at one point in time. And we don't like these symbols, and when they come back and we see them or they haunt us, it makes us remember the tragedy that took place. A wrecked car in a junkyard. They clutter up our hearts with memories of the bad day when that news came or that tragedy happened. Not to mention that maybe you feel like you're living in the middle of a tragedy. And you wonder, how did we come to the place that we're at in the country that we live in? And how can people think the way they do? And how can people live the way they do? And you feel like it's a tragedy that things have gone the way that they have gone. Could God use such things for something good? How far can we go with verses like the one that we find in Romans 8, verse 28? Paul wrote, he says, "In everything, God works for the good of those who love him." Does everything include the news about the tumor or going to the doctor and getting a test done and finding out something not too good? Or living with someone that has a terrible temper, or being terminated from something that you really loved being a part of? John would answer yes. John would tell you that God can turn any tragedy into a triumph if you only wait and watch. And to prove his point, he would tell you about one Friday in particular. In John chapter 19, verses 38 to 40, John writes, and he says, "Later, Joseph from Arimathea asked Pilate if he could take the body of Jesus." Now, Joseph was a secret follower of Jesus because he was afraid of some of the leaders. Pilate gave his permission, so Joseph came and took Jesus' body away. Nicodemus, who earlier had come to Jesus at night, I don't know if you remember that story, but he snuck away at night, had a conversation with Jesus about being born again. And it says, Nicodemus, who earlier had come to Jesus at night, went with Joseph. He brought about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. These two men took Jesus' body and wrapped it with the spices in pieces of linen cloth, which is how they bury the dead. Now these two men, they were reluctant during Jesus or during Christ's life. But they all of a sudden became courageous when Jesus had died. Joseph and Nicodemus, they came to serve Jesus. They came to bury him. They ascended the hill. They were carrying the cloth that they were going to wrap Jesus in. They were carrying 75 pounds of spices. Pilate had given his permission. Joseph of Arimathea had given a tomb. Nicodemus had bought and brought the spices and the linens. And John states that Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Now, most of us buy our spices in little bags in the store. You know, they're measured in ounces and grams, right? Tiny amounts. And most spices are dried out, right? So can you imagine 75 pounds of spices, the quantity that we're talking? A large amount. But not only that, the amount that we are talking about, the amount is worth noting because such quantities of burial ointments and spices was typically only used for kings. And very symbolic that these men would spend a lot of money and do it in such a fashion that they were symbolically at least saying from their hearts, we knew that this man was a king. And if he's dead now, we're going to honor him and bury him in the way fashionable for a king. And so they gave of their all to make sure that he was buried properly. And John also comments on the linens, because to him, they were a picture of Friday's tragedy. As long as there was no grave clothes or no discussion about grave clothes, as long as there was no tomb, as long as there was no coroner, there was hope. Right? And that's always the difficult thing, right? You sit down and are planning someone that you love. You're planning the funeral. I, several months ago, helped plan my father's funeral, right? And he passed away while we were away traveling. So I came home and he had already passed away. But some of the finality sets in when you sit around with your family, you sit around with a minister, you sit around with a funeral planner, and you start talking about how is this all going to take place. All of a sudden, when this discussion is taking place, there's no denying that the person that you love is gone. And when John sees the grave clothes and he sees the spices, it triggers, this is over, right? It's done. Jesus has died. The arrival of the hearse triggered the departure of any hope. And to this apostle, the grave clothes symbolized tragedy. His close friend was gone. Could there have been a greater tragedy for John than a dead Jesus? 3 years earlier, John had turned his back on his career. He had cast his lot with this Nazarene carpenter. Earlier in the week, John had enjoyed being with Jesus as they are in a ticker tape parade. People are throwing down palm leaves on the street, and they're riding into Jerusalem triumphant. And that's what John is a part of. That's what he's seen only 1 week earlier. And all of a sudden, in 7 days, things had turned. And things quickly turn in our lives. We know that. Life can be going smoothly. Life can be going well one day. And then tomorrow, or a few minutes from now, something happens and it's not quite the same as it was. And that's what it was for John and the rest of the disciples. Things turned. The people who had called him a king on Sunday called for his death the following Friday. These linens were a tangible reminder that his friend and his future were wrapped up in these linen cloths, and they were sealed behind a rock in a cave. You also may think that Jesus has dropped out of your life, that he's dropped out of the picture, whatever your picture is. You feel that your life may be hopeless, or that the world is hopeless, and what do? John did not know on Friday what you and I know now from reading the Bible and trusting in faith. He didn't know that Friday's tragedy would be Sunday's triumph. He didn't understand that yet. He later tells us he didn't quite get the picture about the resurrection. He didn't understand. John 20 verse 9 tells us that he says, did not yet understand from scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. That's why what he did on Saturday is so important. It's why it's so important what we do on Saturday is. We don't know anything about this day. The Bible doesn't write about Saturday very much. We have no passage to read, no knowledge to share. All we know is this. When Sunday morning came, when Sunday morning shows up, John is still present. He's there. When Mary Magdalene came looking for John, he was there. She found him. Jesus was dead. The master's body was lifeless. John's friends and future appeared to be buried, but John had not left. Why? Was he waiting for the resurrection? No, because as far as he knew, the lips were forever silent. The hands were now forever still. He wasn't expecting a Sunday surprise that was beyond his expectation. Then you say, well, why was he there? You think he would have left. Who is to say that the men who crucified Christ wouldn't come after him? The crowds were quite pleased with one crucifixion. They just loved it. It was a public spectacle, and they showed up, and they were there. Why wouldn't the religious leaders decide, let's have another one? Why didn't John just leave town? Perhaps the answer is pragmatic. Perhaps he was taking care of Jesus' mother, because that was one of his instructions. Jesus said, please take care of my mother. Or perhaps he really didn't have anywhere to go. And sometimes when things happen in your life and mine, we really have nowhere to go. We have to stay. You just can't. There's nowhere. You don't have money. You don't have energy. You don't have direction. So you just stay where you're at. Or maybe it was all of the above. Or maybe he lingered. Maybe he stayed behind. Maybe he was still there because he loved Jesus. And I'm going to go with that last one, that he loved Jesus. He wasn't going to leave. To others, Jesus was a miracle maker. To others, Jesus was a masterful teacher. To others, Jesus was the hope of Israel. But to John, he was all of those things and more. To John, Jesus was a friend. The Bible says he was the one that Jesus loved. You don't abandon a friend, not even when that friend is dead. You stay close, and he stuck around. Jesus was gone, but his body was there in that grave. He wasn't going anywhere too soon. And he had a habit of doing this. John was close. He was close to Jesus in the upper room. He was close to Jesus when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was at the foot of the cross, at the crucifixion, close enough that Jesus could speak to him and say, "Please take care of my mom." And he was a very quick walk away from the tomb on that Sunday morning. Did he understand Jesus? No. And I might ask you this morning, do you understand Jesus? And you say, in present circumstances, no, I don't understand Jesus. Was he glad Jesus did what he did? No, he wasn't glad. He couldn't say, "I'm glad you died." He didn't know the whole story. But did he leave Jesus? No. He stayed close. He was right there. And what about you? When you and I are in John's position, what do we do? When it's Saturday in your life, how do we react? When you are somewhere between yesterday's tragedy and tomorrow's triumph, which you really don't understand yet, what do you do? Do you leave God or do you linger near him? Pastor Phil last week alluded to, and I read some of the articles that he referred to, that some are abandoning Jesus. Some are saying, for whatever reason, I don't know why they're doing it, but they have decided that they're not going to follow him. And so you can read their stories online or about them. They don't really say why. And we hear about them because they're famous or they're popular, people who are denying Christ. But if these people are, then maybe there's others as well leaving that we don't hear about. But we cannot do this. We cannot leave. We cannot abandon. We cannot say, "I don't believe it anymore." Now, myself, I'm blessed, and I think maybe it's partly the way that a person's mind is created and the way your emotions and personality are, that I thank God that I've lived my life. I'm not a doubtful person. That's not my weakness, isn't doubting, right? And I'm thanking God for that. I have other weaknesses, and sometimes you wish you had lesser weaknesses than the ones you have, but the one weakness I don't have is doubting. I have friends, I have acquaintances, I have associates, I have people all around me that experience doubts, and we talk about them, and we try to work our way through them. So I know that there's many people out there that struggle and doubt, and apparently some people are so much doubting that they decide they're going to leave the faith that they had and not trust Jesus anymore. Don't do that. Be more like John. John chose to linger. And because he lingered on Saturday, he was around on Sunday to see the miracle. In John chapter 20, verses 2 to 8, it's John writes, and he's writing what Mary said, and this is what he's quoting. He says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb," Mary said, "and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other followers started for the tomb. They were both running, but the other follower ran faster than Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down and looked in and saw the strips of linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter arrived and went into the tomb and saw the strips of linen lying there. He also saw the cloth that had been around Jesus' head, which was folded up and laid in a different place from the strips of linen. Then the other follower, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. Now, sometimes it drives me nuts when people talk that way, but this is John writing about himself. When he talks, he says, he saw and believed. He's writing this. He's saying, John saw and believed this. John was the one that got there first. He was the one that ran the fastest. So very early on Sunday morning, Peter and John were given the news. Jesus' body is missing. Now Mary is very urgent, both with her announcement and with her opinion. She thought that Jesus' enemies had taken his body away. So instantly, the two disciples hurried to the cave, and John was outrunning Peter, and he gets there first. What he saw stunned him, and he froze at the entrance. And what did he see? As he peered into this tomb, he sees strips of linen cloth. He saw cloth that had been around Jesus' head, folded up and laid in a different place from the strips of linen that had been wrapped around the rest of his body. He saw this cloth lying there. Now, the original Greek provides helpful insight here. John employs a term that means rolled up, still in their folds. These burial wraps had not been ripped off of Jesus' body and thrown down and discarded. They were still in the original state that they'd been in when they were wrapped around Jesus' body. Just amazing, like he'd come out of the cocoon without them having to be ripped off. It was a miracle, and part of the miracle was there. It was there so that a person like John could be convinced of this. He sees them in their original state, the linens undisturbed, the grave clothes rolled and folded, things set them there. Jesus set them there for an intentional purpose. How could this be? Now, if friends had come and removed the body, would they not have taken the clothes with it, just carried him out the way he was? If the enemies had come, would they not have done the same? If not, if for some reason they felt inclined, no, we got to unwrap this body before we cart it away and steal it, you think that they would somehow fashion a way of getting the body out without it being messed up? They would have torn it off as quickly, because most people who are doing something illegal or criminal are in a hurry and want to get out of there. So they didn't do that. They wouldn't have left these things in an orderly fashion. But if neither friend nor foe took the body, then who did? And this was John's question that was in his mind, and this question led to John's discovery. He writes in John 20, verse 8, he saw and believed. What he was seeing there in that tomb convinced him that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And then all of a sudden, things start to come back, things that Jesus had told them as they were being taught by him. Through the rags of death, John saw the power of life. It's kind of odd, don't you think, that God would use something as sad, as macabre, as burial wrap to change a person's life. But he did. But God has given to those kind of practices. He takes things that we would never even dream of, and he turns them around so that we all of a sudden see something that is powerful. In his hand, he took empty wine jugs at a wedding. They became a symbol of his power. He took the tiny coin of a widow, and it became a symbol of generosity. He took a very crude manger in Bethlehem, became a symbol of his devotion. And a tool of death became a symbol of his love. And should we be surprised that he takes the wrappings of death and makes them the picture of life? Which takes us back to the question, could God do something similar in your life and in our world? Could he take what today is a token of tragedy and turn it into a symbol of triumph? He did so for a man named Santi. Now, Santi, he was a Mexican fellow. I met him in Mexico several years ago, and Santi worked for an organization called Live Different. And myself and my son and other leaders, we would take a busload of young people into the Baja of Mexico, and we would build houses with this organization called Live Different. And we'd spent a week building, or 2 weeks, building houses for these people down there. And part of the program that had part of what had become of the program was Santi, this Mexican fellow, would give his testimony. And in order to give his testimony, he took us to the cemetery. And so we would go to a Mexican cemetery with Santi and all the young people that wanted to go. And he would tell us his story. And at the time that we were there and heard his story, it had happened 4 years earlier. And so he shared with us that 4 years earlier, his baby daughter had died. Poverty and the inability to to find and buy a very common drug that didn't cost very much money, but he didn't have the money or the transportation to get to a place to buy that drug. Because he couldn't do that, he lost his infant child. And Santi took us all to the cemetery, and he told us his story. He told us about the tragedy. He told us about the sadness. He told us about how angry he had been at God. Then he told us how the same thing happened to a friend. And he told us that the story happened over and over again. He said there were occasional times when people like ourselves, if they were in the same vicinity, heard the story, responded quickly, got the drugs there, gave the money, that lives would be saved. But there was many children that died because there was no one around to give them the money or give them a ride, and there was just no option. And so he told us the story, and he told us how these young people as well, that the thing, little things that they were doing made a huge difference. But he also told them how he stopped being angry at God. He told us how the same thing happened to a friend of his, and he was able to help his friend walk through that. He told us how it happened to another friend of his, and he was able to help again. He told us how he was no longer angry at God. In fact, he told us, and I don't know how hard these words would have been to speak, because I've never lost a child, but he told us that if he had not lost his daughter, he would not have been able to help those going through the same tragedy. And he thanked God that he was able to be helping other people go through this tragedy because he understood. Now, he's able to thank God for turning his tragedy into what he feels is a triumph. He later went on to have another child, and the child is very healthy. But he had to live through Friday and Saturday in order to get to Sunday. He had to go through that, and he stuck with God. He didn't leave. He lingered close because knew somehow underneath it all that God did love him and that God was his friend. And could such a change happen to you? I have no doubt. You simply need to do what John did. Don't leave. You got to hang around. You got to get through the Saturday. The Saturday isn't always a 24-hour period. It's longer. Remember the second half of the passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Starts off, God works for the good of those who love him. He works for the good. If you love Jesus, he works for your good. He can turn the things around that are difficult, and he can work that out for good. The things that we go through in our country, in our world, if we stick with Jesus, if we hang around Jesus, if we continue loving Jesus, allowing him to love us, are faithful to him, he'll get us through, and he'll give us answers. He'll give us something. He'll help us to know what we should do. And that's how John felt about Jesus. He loved him. He didn't understand him, didn't always agree with Jesus, but he loved him. And I know that I don't agree with all the things that are happening around me, and sometimes I think, well, maybe it would be easier if Jesus would just intervene, and he'd just step in and do something drastic and take care of things. But that doesn't always happen. He tells us we just have to stick with him. We have to love him. And because John loved Jesus, he stayed near him. The Bible tells us that in everything, God works for the good of those who love him. Before we close this sermon this morning, I want you to do a simple exercise. Take the word everything out of that verse and replace it with the symbol of your tragedy. For the Apostle John, the verse would read, in burial clothing, God works for the good of those who love him. For Santi, my friend in Mexico, it would read, in cemeteries, God works for the good of those who love him. How would Romans 8:28 read in your life? In hospital stays, God works for the good. In an economic downturn, God works for the good. In a betrayal, someone betrays you, God works for the good. In a rejection, God works for the good. In a funeral service, God works for the good. God can work for the good in things that happen in your life. If God can change John's life through a tragedy? Could it be that he will use a tragedy to change your life? As hard as it may be to believe, you could only be a Saturday away from a resurrection, a Saturday away from seeing some change. You could be only hours away from a precious prayer of a changed heart, that you'd be talking to God in a few minutes or tomorrow morning and say, God, did you do this for me? That all of a sudden you see, and he gives you an answer, and he helps you to walk through whatever it is that you're walking through. And the world that we're living in, it's not an easy world, and it's not going to get any easier to live in. And the answers aren't going to come quickly for us, I know that. But part of the process, the beginning process, and hopefully God gives us some answers along the way so we can respond. But the beginning of that process is, don't run, don't give up, don't deny Jesus, keep on loving him. Linger close to him, and the longer you spend close to him, he'll start to give you the answers that you need as you need them, and the ability to do the things that he wants you to do. God will change things in your life. God is alive. He's not dead. The tomb is empty. John was an eyewitness to that. We've talked about it this morning. He's still alive in your life this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the witness of John and Paul and these other men that followed you side by side and walked with you. And I thank you that these men were faithful, and the women that were there were faithful to you. They loved you. And even when things weren't going the way that they thought they should be going, they stuck close to you, and you helped them to triumph. They went on to do phenomenal things in this world to see the gospel that you created move forward. And they went through difficult things. I know that we all go through difficult things, and I know that the world we live in is going through difficult times. But as we stick close to you, as we love you and allow you to love us, and if we continue to be faithful to you, that you will use us to triumph over evil, and that we will draw people into fellowship with you so that they can have a relationship with you, and they can have hope in their lives here on earth, and they can have hope for eternity. So I pray this morning your blessing on each person here, but I pray that you would also help each one of us to stick close to you, that we wouldn't run, that we wouldn't give up, that we wouldn't deny, that we would say, Lord Jesus, we love you, and we want to be your closest friend. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let our worship team to come and lead us as we close this morning.